Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Our text will begin at verse number 12, and I'll read down through verse 28, though we'll probably look at more passages than that. Lord willing, come close to the end of the chapter in this message. The title of the message this morning is Night Release, and that fits with the outline that I've given of the book of Acts. And I know not everybody has that outline, but it is posted on our bulletin board outside. It's just a generic outline of the book of Acts and demonstrates how it's divided into three parts: the establishment of the church there in Jerusalem, the extension of the church where it spreads out and other churches are established in Judea and Samaria, and then the expansion of the church where it goes into the uttermost part of the world. And so that is in fulfillment of the Great Commission. And so, and then underneath each point, there's a number of other points given in the outline. But the first section has to do with the first 7-8 chapters of the book of Acts, and we use an acronym there to outline the events that transpire, ascends. And so if you write that vertically, there's a point corresponding with each letter of the word ascends. There's the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. There's the Spirit who descends and comes to indwell permanently believers. There's the cure of the lame man, and much of what transpires in that account is given to us in Acts 3 and 4. And then there's this embezzlement, Ananias and Sapphira holding back a portion of the proceeds of the sale of their property, thereby lying to the church and lying to the Holy Ghost. And then that brings us to night release. And we'll see here in this section that the apostles are released, or you might say they escaped from prison as God helps them. And so last week we did look at the account of Ananias and Sapphira. We demonstrated how their actions jeopardized this oneness of heart, this oneness of soul attitude that existed in the early church. I mean, they were so united in this early church that they, many of them sold their houses and their lands, and they gave the proceeds to the apostles to distribute as everybody had need. That wasn't something that God told them to do. It's not something that's necessary, or that was necessary at that time. But yet they voluntarily chose to do that, and it showed an attitude of oneness. They were of one heart, they were of one mind, they were of one purpose. And the reason I think God acted so dramatically in chapter number 5 with the death of Ananias and Sapphira is because they jeopardized by their sin the attitude that existed in the early church. Because God doesn't always act as he acted here in Acts chapter 5. But this does serve as an example for every one of us that if a church is moving forward, they're in harmony, they're of one purpose, they're of one mind, we need to do our best to maintain that harmony and that spirit of oneness so that God can continue to accomplish great things. Because it just takes that one sin of one of the members to bring everything to a crashing halt. But let's begin reading here in chapter 5 at verse number 12. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought the sick to the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing as this message goes forth. Might you use it in our lives to encourage us to be more vocal in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, we see that regardless of what the disciples faced, and regardless of what others told them to do or how they responded, they continued to preach and to teach the gospel message that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Lord, may we be just as firm, just as resolved in preaching the gospel to those around us that they can have hope of heaven. So Lord, use the message this morning for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I broke this section of the chapter down into the following categories: the apostles' work, the apostles' arrest, the apostles' escape, the apostles' question, the apostles' response, and then ultimately, in the verses that we did not read, the apostles' rescue. And so let's look here at this portion of Scripture that outlines many things about the apostles. And you know, we call this the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And so, naturally, we see a lot of information given to us about the apostles and their ministry. And I would say this at the beginning here of the message, that the gift of an apostle or the office of an apostle is not something that exists today in the New Testament church. It was an office that God gave to the church during its infancy stage, but it's an office that fell off the scene with the passing of the 12 apostles. Now, in a general sense, you could say that there are apostles today, because if you look up the meaning of the word an apostle, it simply means a sent one, or someone who's been sent out. And so there's a generic usage of the word apostle that's appropriate to use. And each of us have been sent out, have been commissioned by God to preach the gospel, you know, to every creature. You know, that's the commission that God has given to every child of God. But there is also, you know, a specific office of an apostle. And that office was held by 12 men. Of course, 11 of the apostles, not including Judas Iscariot. And there are some who think that the apostle Paul is the 12th, And there are others who think that the one that Simon Peter and the other disciples selected in the book of Acts is the 12th apostle. Regardless of which it is, there were 12. And even the book of the Revelation tells us that they are in New Jerusalem. You know, the 12 names of the apostles, you know, will be referenced. And so there is a specific 12 that could be referred to as the apostles of Jesus Christ. But there are no apostles today, regardless of what other groups want us to believe. You know, they're, of course, within the Mormon church, which is what we're studying in Sunday school, they believe they have modern-day apostles. Some Oneness Pentecostals, apostolics, believe that they have modern-day apostles. And then there are others who argue whether or not, you know, there are full-blown apostles or not. But this was an office given to the early church that's no longer in existence today. We still have pastors and teachers, but we don't have apostles. And the main reason for that is there's no one who can meet the criteria of an apostle. An apostle, first of all, had to be someone who had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And you'll see that referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. An apostle saw the resurrected Christ. And even though the apostle Paul didn't begin his ministry until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and so he saw the resurrected Christ. And so he meets the criteria if he is that 12th specific apostle. Secondly, an apostle was someone who was specifically selected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could give you a multitude of references here for that, but in Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus selecting the 12. And they're not only his disciples, but they also become the apostles when he sends them out. And then thirdly, an apostle was someone who possessed miraculous powers. And there can be no question about that from what we see here in the book of Acts and in many of the church epistles. And you know, to do an exhaustive study of what an apostle is would take us quite some time, and that's not the purpose of the message this morning, yet maybe we can do that at some point in the future. But I would like to just point out a couple of what I believe key passages are concerning apostles, the first of which is in 2 Corinthians 12:12, and I'll read that passage for you, or you could turn there if you would like. But in 2 Corinthians 12:12, this is what it says: truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Notice that signs accompany the work and ministry of an apostle. They're signs of an apostle. They're not signs, you know, just of a generic disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were something that God gave to the apostles to authenticate the message that they preached. And then in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 2, it says this in verse number 4, God also bearing them, and you'll notice the author of the book of Hebrews doesn't include himself in this, because he refers to this group as them. God also bearing them, the apostles, witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Again, these signs and wonders, these gifts, were associated with the apostles. And that's why you don't have many of these sign gifts, or what I would refer to as revelatory gifts, today in the church. You know, the Bible says, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All of those things refer to revelatory gifts given to the apostles by God. And those gifts were no longer needed when we had the completion of the canon of Scripture. And I believe that is what is referenced there in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I know there are some who would like to think that that's a reference to Jesus Christ's second coming. But again, if you look at the pronoun, it's not masculine, it's not referring to a person, but a thing. And that thing which is perfect is the Word of God. And looking at that context, you understand that once we have the completed revelation from God, there's no longer a need for revelatory gifts. And again, I know I've explained this to our church many times, but since we do have visitors, when that passage says, you know, that knowledge shall vanish away, you know, it's not talking about education in general. It's not talking about us, you know, learning things about a trade, you know, or something else, but it's talking about a supernatural knowledge that God gifted the apostles with to be able to pen the Scriptures. So, and even tongues, as it says, tongues, whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues, which was the ability to speak in an unlearned language, gave the apostles the ability to preach the gospel to everyone up until the time that the Scriptures were completed. And then the means that God gives His Word out is through translating those Scriptures into everyone's tongues. But again, these are just some generic comments regarding apostles, because we are looking here in the book of Acts at the Acts of the Apostles. And here in our text, we read of the apostles' work. Notice again there in verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. I mean, as you look at this chapter, they truly were miracles that were performed. Nobody ever doubted or questioned the miracles of the apostles. Matter of fact, it even says of the skeptics, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we can't deny that a great work's been done, you know, when the lame man was healed in the previous chapters. They couldn't deny that a miracle was done. And during Jesus' ministry, you know, when He healed the blind man and they quizzed and questioned His parents, in the end, they couldn't deny that a great miracle had been done. And I know that sometimes some Christians become very anxious to see God act in a miraculous way today. And you know, it's within the realm of possibility that God perform a miracle today. And perhaps He has. But you know, something is a miracle because it doesn't happen every day. A miracle is when God intervenes in a special way and stops the natural laws for some good. And I think sometimes Christians' desire to see the supernatural causes them to be somewhat gullible and believe that miracles occur when none have occurred. You know, these faith healers in the charismatic movement, if they truly have the gift of healing, then they need to stop going on about it on a platform or in a pulpit and go down to the hospital. They need to go to the leper colony in India and stop talking about some invisible disease that someone might have within their body that was just healed. Do something that's obvious. Something that people can see. And by the way, folks, we don't need a miracle to believe what God has revealed to us in His Word. We don't need a miracle. You recall Jesus' interaction, you know, with the rich man? You recall the account of the rich man and Lazarus? When they both died, Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, but the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in torments. And he said, send someone to my brothers. And he was told, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if someone rose from the dead. We don't need something supernatural to believe what God has revealed to us in the Word of God. We just need to exercise faith. But no doubt the apostles performed great miracles. It says in verse 15, they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. I mean, he just walked by. And the mere presence of his shadow healed people. And again, these were the works of an apostle. But notice the apostles' arrest that were to follow. It says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and notice this, and were filled with indignation. Can I point out to you the irony of this? Again, because we looked at something similar back in chapters 3 and 4. Because here, the apostles cure this man that had been lame from his birth. He was 40 years old, so 40 years he couldn't walk. 40 years he couldn't possess a job. 40 years he had to be cared for by his family and the people of his community. And yet, when the apostles come by and he asks for silver and gold, he asks for alms, they gave him something better. They gave him the ability to walk. They gave him the ability to take care of himself. And you would think that the whole community would be celebrating and rejoicing at what had happened. But that's not what took place. It says in Acts chapter 4 in verse 2, and being grieved, the Sadducees, the same group that's in view in our chapter, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were aggravated at what had transpired. They weren't celebrating. And you notice that's what's taking place here in chapter number 5. They were filled with indignation. They were upset when everything that was taking place was good and right and proper. You know, sometimes I watch the way people act towards Bible-believing people. You know, especially those on the left in this country. They hate Christians. They see us as the bad guys. And I can't help but wonder why. When we try to help people, yes, we try to help them to be saved first and foremost. We try to help them then live their life for Christ, to love their neighbor as their self, to be holy, to be pure, to be honest, to be kind. What's wrong with that? To be sexually pure, that's one part they have a problem with, right? Because it probably brings them under conviction when things like that are brought up. But here, the apostles, they cured all these people. And what was the response of the Sadducees? They were filled with indignation. They were aggravated. They were mad. And they laid their hands on the apostles, it says, and they put them in common prison. They threw them in jail. But what transpired then? Well, the angel of the Lord helped them to escape. It says in verse 19, and the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. You know, as I maybe mentioned in my introductory comments, there's a lot of things in the book of Acts that take place that are not normal occurrences. You know, if you were to be arrested for your faith today, I know that probably is unlikely to happen in the United States, but you know, if you were in some other place in the world and you were arrested and thrown in prison, maybe you were in China, maybe you were in North Korea or some Islamic country witnessing, and they put you in jail, the likelihood of Jesus coming to your rescue is small. There's probably not going to be an angel that comes by and opens up the gate and lets you out. It could happen. It could happen. But I've not read of it happening anywhere as of late. You see, the book of Acts is a transition book. It's a book where we're going from a theocracy where God ruled the nation of Israel to where New Testament churches are established and God is fulfilling His will through His people, through His church or churches. Things are changing. And that's why there's a lot of unique occurrences that happen in the book of Acts that didn't happen before and hasn't happened since. It was a special time in history. You know, later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see an earthquake that comes in chapter 16 and opens the doors of all the prison cells. And again, that's not something that's been repeated since. As I said about what we looked at last week, Ananias and Sapphira, those two were smote dead because of their sin. But you know what? That's not something that's transpired since. But God did it that one time as an example and as a lesson for us. And you know, I think that's why God helped the disciples to escape at this particular period of time. It was to be a lesson for us. Because notice what the angel told them to go and do. Notice why the angel helped them to escape. He said in verse 20, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." What did he say to do? To go and to preach. To go and to preach Christ. And you know, that's what the disciples began to do. They went into the temple, perhaps Solomon's porch, which was mentioned earlier there in verse number 12, and they preached to the people Christ. You know, I bet there's a lot of people, matter of fact, I know there's a lot of people in jail who think that God should just allow them to go free. I don't know if you've ever been to the jails and preached and such, but if you have, you know that nobody deserves to be there. They're all pretty much innocent. It's very rare that you'll find someone in the jail who feels that they are in there justly, and they think they should be allowed to go free. Well, I wonder what they would do with their freedom. What if God were to intervene? What if He were to rescue them and bring them out? What would they do? Well, you know what the disciples did? They used this freedom that the angel of the Lord gave them to preach the gospel. And that was their commission after all. And this was in spite of the fact that they were just put into prison for preaching the gospel. You know as well as I do that this world is bent on silencing Christians. The political correct movement that has overtaken America is ultimately an effort to silence Christians. You're not supposed to say anything that is offensive. But the gospel message is offensive. It's basically God sticking His finger in your face and saying, "You are a guilty sinner." And in the flesh, we don't like to hear that. That's offensive. And so the world says you shouldn't say that. Most people are following a false works religion. And yet the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet when you look at someone who's engrossed in a false religion and say, "You're following a lie," that's offensive. And so the world tells us you shouldn't say that. The world tells us you shouldn't evangelize people that are already secure in a religious system. But what if that religious system is false? The world is trying to silence us. You know why they fire CEOs who oppose the homosexual agenda? Is to cause the rest of us to shut up and be quiet. You know why they riot on the streets now at some of the policies that are coming down from the White House? Because they want everybody to stop pushing ideas and philosophies and beliefs that are contrary to what they believe. They just yell and scream loud enough, maybe they'll silence everybody. But we're not supposed to be silent. We don't have to be abrasive. We don't have to be unkind. But if we're to do our duty, we are to preach the gospel. And we are to tell people how to be saved. And so they come to bring the disciples to them to question them, and they find they've escaped. They're gone. And someone comes and says, those same disciples that you locked up, they're down at the temple preaching. And then it says in verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They were being somewhat reserved now at this point. They were afraid if they took the disciples by force, the people might riot. The people might get upset. So they had to be careful. You know, you study the Bible, you think about it enough, you'll understand better what goes on in politics, because you know there's a lot of politicians that they can't come out and openly say what they truly believe. Because if they did, they know the people wouldn't stand for it. How about if the left came out, and it's starting to come out, by the way. It's finally coming out that they hate the United States of America. That they hate traditional and historical America. That's why some of them burn the American flag. They hate America. They don't love this country. Our previous president, he hates America. He doesn't love traditional and historical America. He's an enemy of America, and so is the left. But they can't come out and say that, or at least they haven't been able to up to this point. Now they're starting to come out of the woodwork. They're getting a little emboldened. They're getting a little brave. And that would be a good thing, I think. Why do you think all these states kind of swung to the other side all of a sudden? Because I think their eyes were opened that the left hates America. And the left hates God as well. So 2012 Democrat convention, they voted God out of their platform, and they brought it up there amongst the delegates three times to take the vote. Well, let's put God back in the platform. And they didn't want to, but they chose to do it anyway because they didn't want the negative publicity that would come from throwing God out of your political platform. But you see, the left has never been able to come out and say exactly what they believe. They've never been able to come out and say, we want the government to control commerce. But that's what they want. And you know, the left, the leftist theologians, the leftist churches, the leftist pastors, they can't say many times what they really believe either. But many of them don't believe a word of the Bible. They're simply engaged in religious activities because they're great humanitarians, not because they believe the Bible. You can learn a lot about the political climate of the world by studying the Bible, because these Sadducees, they were not just religious leaders, they were political leaders for the people of Israel. And so they didn't want to make too much of a fuss, so they brought them peacefully this time. And when they had brought them, verse 27 says, they set them before the council and the high priest, and they asked them a question, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? You know, isn't it interesting that the world in general has no problem with any name other than the name Jesus. They don't even have problems in the public realm or the political realm of someone saying a prayer. Just don't you dare invoke the name of Jesus. The moment you invoke the name Jesus Christ, they begin to throw their fits. Boy, that should tell us something, shouldn't it? They said, "Didn't we command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." That's just a wonderful statement, isn't it? And a testament to the work and the actions of the disciples. They filled that city with their doctrine. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had that kind of testimony, that we filled not just Shepherdsville, but we filled the Wabash Valley with our doctrine, our teachings concerning Jesus Christ. That no matter where you went to Walmart, McDonald's, what have you, and people were talking about how that Baptist church has filled this community with their teachings concerning Jesus Christ. But they not only accused them of that, but they also said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're blaming us, you know, for the death of Jesus Christ," which I find that ironic, because you'll recall back there in Matthew chapter 27 where Pilate was actually trying to release Jesus because he couldn't find any fault in him. And Pilate said, it says of Pilate, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Ye see to it." And what did they say in response? "His blood be upon us and our children." That's what those who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ said. "His blood be upon us." That's all right. We'll take the responsibility, Pilate. Just crucify him. And now here they are complaining that the apostles want to hold them responsible for what they did. And don't get the wrong idea, because I know there are some throughout history that want to blame the Jews for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they played a part, there's no doubt. Others want to blame the Romans. And yes, they played a part, I understand. But ultimately, do you know who it was that sent Jesus to the cross? It wasn't the Jews, and it wasn't the Romans. It was you and I who sent him there because of our sin. It was God the Father who sent him there to die for our sins. He was a sacrifice from God the Father for the sins of the world. How did Peter and the other apostles respond then to the leaders? Well, verse 29, "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." We talked about this when we looked at chapter number 4. You know, when it's at all possible, we should strive, as the Bible says, to live a quiet and peaceable life, to submit to our authorities, whether they be religious, parental, or political. But when those authorities contradict or undermine God, we have to obey God. And so Peter was right in his comment. We ought to obey God rather than men. And he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost." And when Peter said these things, I want you to notice what it did to the hearts of the Sadducees. It's found there in verse 33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. You know, the word conviction is one I bring up often. The gospel brings conviction. And when Peter said those words, they were convicted. They felt guilty about what they had done. But you know, all that guilt could have been erased right there at that very moment. Had they just repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, not only would Jesus have cleansed them from all their sin, but He would have taken away all their guilt, all their remorse. We didn't get necessarily as far as I would have liked, but let me just say this by the way of application. Because as we study the Bible, we should always look to see how it applies to our life. Here we have the Acts of the Apostles. They preached the gospel. They were told not to. You know what they did? They still preached the gospel. They were thrown in prison. You know what they did? They still preached the gospel. They were confronted again and said, hey, you can go your way, but stop preaching the gospel. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. But they continued to preach the gospel. What an example they are for you and I. Because you know what? Regardless of what the political authorities tell us, regardless of the response, regardless of whether or not people receive it or not, God commands us to preach the gospel, and that's what we need to do. It's the only hope that anyone has for eternal life. How shall they hear without a preacher? No one will ever hear the gospel without you and I. God does not verbally communicate the gospel himself. He doesn't send his hosts of angels to preach the gospel. He sends you and I to preach the gospel. But in closing, we can't really do that if we've not been saved ourselves, can we? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a day where you felt like these Sadducees and you were cut to the heart? And you were convicted about your sin? Well, did you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin? Did you trust Him and Him alone to save you? Because if you've done that, you're saved. But if you've not done that, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can have your sins cleansed, and you can have your guilt washed away. That's why Jesus came. He came to die in our place, that we could be set free from the punishment that we justly deserve. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful things that we can learn from it. And Lord, as we look at the Acts of the Apostles here, Lord, we see that, yes, they performed some great deeds. But Lord, in addition to that, they continued to preach the gospel even when they were opposed nearly every step of the way. Lord, may this serve as an example for each of us as you've called upon us who are saved to be witnesses. And so, Lord, might we be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Might we testify what He has done in our life. And Lord, if there is one that's unsaved here this morning, I pray that you deal with them in regards to their salvation. Might they trust Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn number 62. Just as play through again. But I just want to encourage you, where you are, to pray and ask God to help you be a faithful witness. I know that the last few years it's been quite difficult for Christians to declare the gospel. It's certainly much easier here in the United States than it is anywhere else in the world. God has given us the ability to preach the gospel, to evangelize people, to be a witness, and we should use that. I believe we're in a day and age where we have an open door to share the gospel. That open door may not always exist. Maybe you're not saved and you need to be saved. If so, you can pray right where you're at. Lord, save me. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I've broken your commandments, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And I'm asking you to save me on his merits.